All right. Good morning, church. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And so, Father, as we press in this morning, Lord, we ask for open eyes to see where you are working. We ask for open ears to hear where you are calling and drawing us. We surrender our way for your way. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we silence any words, any lies of the enemy. And we just mark this as your space, O God. Psalm 67, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I just want to just take a moment and pause with that scripture. Just allow it to settle, allow it to sink. Consider what resonated, consider what stood out for you there. And so, Father, we press in today. We fix our eyes on you, Lord. We look to you. The very first words of this are connected to a scripture that was spoken to the Israelites years before in Numbers, number 6. And the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, tell all the priests, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they, that is the priests, will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. We spent time last week talking about this concept of blessing that and the need for us as God's people to reclaim it, to grab it, to hold on to it, and to actually use the power that is within it when we bless in Jesus' name. And see, the ultimate blessing that God gives us is this new life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. This is the key concept. This is our source of life. This is our source of newness. It's so imperative that we don't minimize or allow it to fade with the power that's within. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you hear things again and again and again, and it starts to drift as far as the significance and the power. And I'm saying we need to hold on to the significance that is our true blessing. This word, God make his face shine upon us, points to his favor and his presence. And this is something that I hear from people a lot. I hope God's not disappointed in me, or they're worried about earning God's favor or something along those lines. And often this is trained into us by our earthly relationships with our parents, which are conditional, right? So if you do this, you get this reward. If you do this, you get this punishment, and I withdraw my love from you. I don't want you to put your hands up, but I believe that many of us can relate to that. Even in the best parenting relationships, parents make mistakes. You and I can all own that if you're a parent, right? That should be a parent. That might be the only one you get today. You better enjoy it. Might be the only one. Here's the thing with God is he places his favor on us with Jesus. That's why it's such a significant blessing. His favor is placed on us. There's nothing you can do to make it greater or more significant. It's that belief in your heart, that confession with your mouth, that moves you into that place of great favor. It's also that decision that places his presence on us and in us. Let me read the Aaronic blessing again. The Lord bless you with the fullness of blessing. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. When we choose Jesus, we inherit that blessing, that fullness, that turned face towards us. Verse 2 gives us a bit of an illustration of why and what the purpose is, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, right at the very end of Matthew, and you can put your finger in the book of Acts. Just sense the presence of God in this moment. Anybody else sensing? Anybody else seeking after healing right now in any specific area? Can I just ask you to stand where you're at? Anybody praying for healing in an area for somebody else around them? We're just going to take a moment. We're going to pray and press in. And so, Father, we see you in this moment. We see your face turned towards us. And so we stand, we sit, we rest in that place right now, Lord. And you see every single one of us. You see us with our needs. You see the needs that we're bringing before you. And we know with confidence that in your presence is healing, in your presence is fullness. We know that you've paid for all fullness, that it's here for us. And so in your name, Jesus, we ask for it to come to life in this moment, Lord. And so in your name, Jesus, I release your healing. I release your fullness. We release it for those that we are praying for. And we mark the time right now. We look at the time. It's 9:45 on this Sunday morning. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, church. I want you to hold that. Anybody sensing healing? Anybody sensing something shift or change for them right now? Hold on to it. Keep pressing in. I was reading this last week about the time where the man comes to Jesus and says, come and heal. And Jesus says, he'll be healed. And he's going home and his servants come and say, your son was healed at this moment, right when Jesus prayed. And that's why I say, let's note the time. Thank you, Lord. Keep pressing in, keep grabbing on to what God has for you, what he's gifted you with. All right, so in Matthew, so let me get us back here. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And so God has set apart the Israelites at this time, but still within the Israelites is this missional call. The challenge I was given when I was in a seminary class was to read 5 consecutive books in Scripture in the Bible and to see if you could find a group of those 5 consecutive, chapters anywhere in Scripture where God's mission wasn't clearly present, where he wasn't calling his chosen people, Israel, to reach into all nations. And we see it here, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among, not just Israel, among all nations. And we know that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the only way. Am I reading it right now? Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And then we're going to be in Acts 1. And Jesus comes to them and says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These words that were spoken to his disciples were spoken to their disciples, were spoken to you and I, all the way down. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is essentially a carbon copy of the master, which is why anytime we reference great men and women of God, and they become the focus of our efforts, we're not quite grabbing onto the fullness. The call is always to go back to Jesus. He is the perfect measurement. He is the one that we're compared to. He is the one that we're called to be like. And so what Jesus says is, he says, go and do what I've done. Go and teach what I have taught you. Go and reveal to the world God's heart. Which means that everything that Jesus did, we're called to do. Everything that Jesus taught, we're called to teach. Everything that Jesus lived, that's the way that we're called. And I know it's pretty significant. But we can't change what Scripture says to match the way our lives look. We can't change what Scripture says. We can't change the way that we interpret to make it look like our lives look. We actually need to seek after God and allow God to shift our lives so that it looks like Scripture. Again, God's heart is for all nations. Flip over to Acts Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 4. And so this is Luke, who wrote the gospel according to Luke, who's continuing here, and it says in verse 4, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised about, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so this is a significant move. It's a significant moment. It's a significant thing that you should be pursuing. Sometimes we come to Jesus, we make a confession of faith, and there's a newness. We're created new, but there's more to come. There's a sensitivity among followers of Jesus because in the past it's been taught that you're not a full Christian, you don't have fullness until you have a baptism in the Holy Spirit, or you can speak in tongues or other examples. And that part is not true. When you choose Jesus, you're made new. When you choose Jesus, Holy Spirit indwells you, fills you. You have the fullness of God. That's the same. There can be, and often are, secondary or more experiences of fullness. And that's available for you. So my advice to you would be to release, if you're carrying anything from the past, release that. If you're hearing this and it's brand new, beautiful, take what Scripture says, go after fullness. So the disciples had encountered Jesus. In John 20, we see that Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit because they believe and they confess. They're made new, but they don't have that baptism yet. And we see in this encounter, as well as other encounters, the baptism that comes. But in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they gather around him and they say, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of to Israel, right? There's always this earthly mindset that comes as we seek after God, which makes sense. We live in this earthly material world. And Jesus says, no, it's different and it's more than that. It's not for you to know the times, the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we see that the placement of God's Spirit, the indwelling, and the subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we can carry the power of God as we move out. And we happen to be, according to where this was spoken in Jesus, is at the ends of the earth, in some measure anyways, from where the command originated, right? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, Psalm 67, verse 2. What we're seeing here is God saying to his people, you right now are my witnesses. Even under this old covenant, this law, you are my witnesses. What we're reading about in Matthew and Acts, and what we're actually living in now, is the full empowerment and capacity to be the witnesses. Every single one of us is called to be a missionary. Every single one of us is called to be on mission. I remember when I was young at First Baptist Church in Cranbrook, British Columbia, and we would have the great privilege of having a missionary come to our church. And it was exciting because you'd see stories. It's exciting when they brought things from the area that they were doing mission in. For some reason, I think Cambodia is coming to mind, and a memory of something like that. And that's amazing. And it's amazing for people who are called out of their culture to go to a new culture. We have our friends Ben and Rachel who are called into the Middle East in that context. And we haven't had him speak via video, or haven't been here for a little while. But every time he was here, he would say, I am your representative. I actually take you and I represent you when you go there. And that's beautiful. But I would suggest it's a small percentage of people who are called out of their culture and into a different culture. Would you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Yeah. But here's the thing. It doesn't take any of the truth of Scripture or the call on your life to be a missionary away. Just because Ben and Rachel are over there representing us in the Middle East doesn't mean that we don't have the call to be missional and missionaries right exactly where we are. And sometimes we can get into the mindset, well, that's only for professionals. And that's why I give money to the church, because they pay the professionals. That's why I give money to you, to the church, so that we, the church, can pay you, Joel, to be the professional, and you're the one who's on mission in our community. I'm not saying that everybody thinks that, but the thought has crossed. You know, I don't have time to be missional. I've got to work so that I can tithe to be missional. And the call is for every single one of us to be on mission. Every single one of us has that same call that Jesus placed on his disciples. That moves through every single one of us. One of the ways or strategies that mission works is there are people who are drawn or called to a specific culture, and they will take their skill or whatever their gifting or whatever they can do, and they will take that expertise and they will set themselves up in the culture with a goal of being there, with loving that culture, with building relationships so that they can speak into the lives of the people in that culture. Often when they go there, there's the challenge of language, there's the challenge of, oh, wait, this is actually a different culture and things operate differently. It's not like when I'm back home in Seychelles. When Jody and I were, when we met, there was a call to clearly to ministry, and we both had a passion for travel and cross-cultural mission, and there were a number of times that we really explored it. One was to go to Ukraine. I went because Jody was at home with our oldest at that time. We just had one. And I went to this conference, and it was in Austria, and people from all over Eastern Europe had come, and they gathered, and I came back, and we prayed about it, and we sensed God take the call off to go into that cross-cultural setting. Another time, we both went to Uganda. Jody was actually pregnant with Zadok, and we had to get the yellow fever virus. That's our theory why he was so platinum blonde when he was young. But we went to Uganda, had an amazing week there, saw amazing, beautiful people. I've shared little bits about that. We got back to our home, and we both sensed, and Jody had a really clear word from God that when she stepped out onto the balcony, that this, looking out at the cul-de-sac that we lived in at the time, this is your Uganda, right? And so God really clearly, in that season and for this foreseeable season, has called us to be on point and on mission here. But think of that strategy where you're teaching and you're training and you're taking your expertise so that you can go into a foreign place and lead people to Jesus. That's the whole goal. That same strategy applies here, and guess what? All the training's done. You're already set up. You've got a place to live. You're ready to be on mission. And we I feel like we have moments where we remember that, but there are so many other moments where the pressures of everything around us take over and become all-consuming, whatever pressures those may be. And so this psalm is really clearly a reminder of who we are called to be and who we are called to represent. We're called to be ambassadors. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This is such a beautiful portion of scripture. It's one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 5. I'll give you a moment just to turn there in your Bibles. Second Corinthians 5, starting at 17, says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. When you choose Jesus, you're made into a new creation. It's not a waiting, it's not a wait and see, it's not I have to do some things to get there. When you choose Jesus, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He put us on mission. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Isn't it astonishing that God entrusts to us his message? That he loves us and values us so much. And it's been that way from the very beginning of creation. When he created Adam and Eve, he placed on them this missional mandate, this stewardship of the earth and of humanity. God invites us into this key, this significant role. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So God made Jesus, who had no sin, Jesus, the perfect human being, the perfect spotless lamb, the only one that could actually cover our sin. He made him who had no sin to be sin, so not just to get us to heaven, not just to make us make a way, but so that we could be the righteousness of God. That's massive. If you think of ambassadors who are placed to go and represent country, there's a number of key things. And oftentimes when you choose an ambassador, you're going to want to make sure that the ambassador is a good representative of the country. Would you agree with that? And so there's there's a number of roles for the ambassador. I want to give you just a few that connect here for us, specifically tying 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, which says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." So I want you to think of this through this lens. I've explained how we're all called to be missionaries. I've explained how we're all set up in a culture. Generally speaking, there may be a few exceptions here, where this is your home culture. You're equipped, you're trained, you're set. Let's unpack this idea of being an ambassador. The ambassador is the official representative. They act as the personal representative of their home country's head of state in our personal country's head of state is Jesus, right? So you are the ambassador. You represent Jesus. That's your call. You're to symbolize the sovereignty and the authority of the nation that you come from. And the kingdom of heaven is over all. The kingdom of heaven is over all. We'll reference this later, but Philippians 2 tells us every tongue will confess at one point. Every knee will bow, even the ones that are resistant. The guidance and why it's imperative for us is to point people to full life, which is that confession of Jesus now in this life, in this moment. The ambassador is called to cultural diplomacy. They're supposed to promote cultural understanding. What that means for us is we're supposed to promote kingdom of heaven understanding. If you're wondering what the kingdom of heaven looks like or is supposed to look like, read Matthew 5 to 7. That's a great starting place. That'll give you a synopsis. It looks different than the way that we often live, even in the church. The ambassador can organize cultural programs, language initiatives, partnerships between institutions. Careful how you interpret that one, but what I want us to hear is the idea of speaking kingdom language. Speaking the language of Jesus, which is always truthful, which always has a goal of reconciliation and drawing people into fullness and wholeness and link and reconnecting them to God and then with each other on call to mission. There are a number of others, but in short, the ambassador is called to be a bridge builder and a protector of their nation's interests in a foreign land. And that's important. We're called to protect the kingdom of heaven's interest in this country, in any country, as though it's a foreign land. Our first citizenship is the kingdom of heaven. That's what happens when we choose Jesus. That's what happens when you choose Jesus. And you don't have to wait for a passport. You don't have to wait in long lines. Right? When you choose Jesus, that becomes your first kingdom. So you're supposed to look like an ambassador, smell like an ambassador, talk like an ambassador. I remember once when I was, when we were at a different church, so different location entirely. So this isn't about anybody here. And in the whole area that we were in, the power had gone out, a storm had gone out. Now, it sounds like here, but it isn't. And so everybody was trying to get to this one Starbucks that seemed to have power on. And there was this massive lineup. And I was in the lineup. I was near the end, just at the doors. And all of a sudden, the power went off inside of Starbucks. And I'm not sure what we were thinking, but we remained there, probably hoping that the power would go back on, just waiting for that coffee to come online. And I recognized a few people from church. I was on staff at a church that time, which isn't surprising. That's most of my adult life. And I recognized far off at the front some people, it was a couple of women who are from our church. And as things happen, when coffee is on the line and the power's out and you might not get it, this lady started to get amped up. Does that make sense? And not just amped up, she actually became aggressive with the people around her, aggressive with the people behind the counter. And I had this moment looking at her. A beautiful lady, love her, and then remembering an interaction that was really lovely in the church setting, and in my mind I go back and I'm listening to this, and I'm going, oh no. It's funny, but it's horrifying, isn't it? Oh no. That's what the world thinks we're like. Oh no. And so it was quite an unfriendly conversation to follow that up, which isn't really the point of this story. The point of this story is that we need to get rid of all hypocrisy in our lives. We need to get rid of all hypocrisy in our lives. It's kind of like in the past, and I use this more as a reference, but with my voice raised, I'm telling my kids not to raise their voices at each other. Right? Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." One of the ways that we're missional is we do good deeds. Not with a goal of being seen, but it just becomes a natural outflowing of our lives where we do good deeds. Why? Because we're God's righteousness. God makes us righteousness. The natural outflowing of that is we do good deeds. And then people see and they glorify our Father in heaven. Authentic lives that match the gospel, that match doing what Jesus did, draw others to God. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12 says this: believers are called a royal priesthood. We're called to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. And Peter adds this, he says, live such good lives among the unbelievers, those who don't know Jesus yet, that again they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Authentic holiness reveals to people the credibility of the gospel. Hypocrisy does the opposite. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are all about praise in this psalm. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. See, praise is such a core part of not only our orientation to God, but of our call to be missional. Because we were created to worship God, not only with our voices and singing, but with every fiber of our being. Verse 6 says this: then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, shall honor him, shall revere him. And this is where the Philippians 2 part comes out that I gave a bit of a spoiler to. There's a formula: if X equals this, then Y equals. You can use it in other things as well. There's no if on this one, because every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. The question is, will you surrender your life and step into the full missional call that God's placed on you? There's no one here that has the ability to reach the people that you are in contact with. That's one of the brilliant things about God's design, is that when we actually receive and live in our identity, that is, when we live like God's made us, righteous, we become an unstoppable missional force. And that's why it's so imperative that we understand that everything that Jesus did, everything that he took, everything that he taught is ours to live and to teach and to do. Now, if we're honest, there's a little bit of a gap in that. But the gap is more on our side than it is on Jesus' side. Jesus has made a way. The question is now, will you accept that missional calling and will you take steps? See, it's not your job to convince people. It's not your job to actually heal. That's what Jesus does. It's your job to be obedient, though, when God says, I want to use you here. I want you to speak this here. I want you to pray this here. I want you to release this here. I want you to bind this here. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority is mine. I place it on you. Now go. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. I want us to pause right now. I'm going to invite our worship team, if you can come back up. And I'd invite you to close your eyes. It's an invitation. You don't have to, but close your eyes and ask God, who are you asking me to be missional towards? And it could be it's the same person that you've been praying for. It could be it's the same setting that you're praying in. It could be that it's something otherwise. And I want you to just hold the picture in your mind of that person or that setting. Just hold it in your mind before the Lord and just listen. Listen with your inner ears, listen with your inner eyes, listen to Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'm just going to read this psalm again, and then we're going to worship. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I just want to invite you to stand, and we're going to worship, and then I'll pray us out. Can I get our ministry teams, those serving communion and praying, if you could make your way up? Thank you.
Good morning, church. I want to give testimony to the healing of the Lord. When I was a young man, I was saved at the age of 24. The Lord healed me of a terrible back. It was terrible, and the Lord healed me. And you know, all through the years since then, He has kept me free of everything. I have had no pains, nothing.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, over a week ago, I had a terrible hemorrhage. I came to the prayer meeting that night, Wednesday night. We gathered together. And at the end of the prayer meeting, I said, "I need your prayers." The people gathered around me and they prayed. Within 2 days, that hemorrhage was gone. I stand here today, totally healed again. God is faithful to those who trust Him. He wants to heal anyone that will come to Him. It's free, the healing is free. So I just want to give you that word. God is so good. He is a healing God. He is a saving God. He's our Father. He cares for everything that we do. So thank you.